Psalm 74. Whoops, I should probably get there myself. A plea for relief from oppressors. A contemplation of Asaph. O God, why have you cast us off forever? Why does your anger smoke against the sheep of your pasture? Remember your congregation, which you have purchased of old, the tribe of your inheritance, which you have redeemed, this Mount Zion where you have dwelt. Lift up your feet to the perpetual desolations. The enemy has damaged everything in the sanctuary. Your enemies roar in the midst of your meeting place. They set up their banners for signs. They seem like men who lift up axes among the thick trees. And now they break down its carved work all at once with axes and hammers. They have set fire to your sanctuary. They have defiled the dwelling place of your name to the ground. They said in their hearts, let us destroy them altogether. Times haven't changed a whole lot. They have burned up all the meeting places of God in the land. We do not see our signs. There is no longer any prophet, nor is there any among us who knows how long. Oh God, how long will the adversary reproach? Will the enemy blaspheme your name forever? Why do you withdraw your hand, even your right hand? Take it out of your bosom and destroy them. For God is my King from old, working salvation in the midst of the earth. You divided the sea by your strength. You broke the heads of the sea serpents in the waters. You broke the heads of Leviathan in pieces and gave him as food to the people inhabiting the wilderness. You broke open the fountain and the flood. You dried up mighty rivers. The day is yours. The night also is yours. You have prepared the light and the sun. You have set all the borders of the earth. You have made summer and winter. Remember this, that the enemy has reproached, O Lord, and that a foolish people has blasphemed your name. Oh, do not deliver the life of your turtle dove to the wild beast. Do not forget the life of your poor forever. Have respect to the covenant. For the dark places of the earth are full of the haunts of cruelty. Oh, do not let the oppressed return ashamed. Let the poor and needy praise your name. Arise, O God. Plead your own cause. Remember how the foolish man reproaches you daily. Do not forget the voice of your enemies. The tumult of those who rise up against you increases continually. Father, we thank you for your word tonight. Pray in Jesus' name and through the power of your Holy Spirit that you would teach us, Lord. That we would always be teachable, pliable, flexible in the hands of you, the master potter. You're the potter. We are but clay, Lord, clay vessels. And so we pray in Jesus' name that you would continue the work that you've begun. Make us and mold us into the image of Jesus Christ, your Son. I pray, Lord, as well, that we would be vessels of honor and not dishonor. Lord, that we would be filled overflowing with your Spirit and your grace and your love and your mercy, which is new every day. May we learn from history as we look into this powerful psalm. May we be challenged to make right choices. May we be convicted and also conformed into the image of Jesus Christ, Lord. And so tonight, speak to us. Give us ears to hear and hearts to receive and eyes to see what you have for each and every one of us, Lord, not only individually, but also corporately as the body of Christ, your bride, as we sit at your feet tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. As I often say, the best commentary on the Bible is the Bible. And so what we need to do is research the background a little bit tonight. We'll have kind of a lengthy introduction, but I think you'll find that it really is important to know what's going on at this particular time when Asaph penned this particular psalm. As it says in the superscription, a plea for relief from oppressors. We talked a lot about oppression last Sunday, didn't we? And it also says a contemplation or a meditation of Asaph. Asaph was the worship leader. Psalm 74 describes a very low point in the history of God's people, the Jew, Israel, the apple of his eye. Jerusalem had been sacked and the Holy Temple had been destroyed by the Babylonians and the Assyrians. This is a psalm of lamentation. It's a psalm of sorrow. It's a psalm of weeping by Asaph, the worship leader. As a matter of fact, if you read the book of Lamentations written by the prophet Jeremiah, you can really get some tremendous insight at the lamenting that was going on from God's people. You see, by the time Nebuchadnezzar had finished his onslaught, it was a very dismal sight. It was pitiful. It was pathetic. The hour of judgment had finally arrived. And it wasn't a sudden thing. The Lord had warned. Look at history. God always warns before judgment comes, doesn't he? I used to tell that even to my kids when I would discipline them. I'll always give you warning before judgment comes. And judgment will come if you continue. Why? Because we chasten those that we love. God chastens us because he loves us. We chasten and discipline our children because we love them. That's part of love, is discipline. And so the hour of judgment had finally arrived. God had kept his word by bringing terrible wrath upon his people. He warned them over and over and over and over. Look what God had given them. He had given them a throne on which the Messiah would sit one day. He would be the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Messiah that would come through the seed of Abraham, through the root of Jesse, through the throne of David. He gave Israel the throne. He gave them a temple. He gave them a city, Jerusalem. Do you know that of all the cities in the world, the only city that's going to retain its name is Jerusalem? The new Jerusalem. What a glorious day. I can't wait. You ever stop and wonder what the new Jerusalem is going to look like? Wow. It's got to be incredible. Why? Because the first time I saw the old one, and pretty much of it has been destroyed, the first time I ever went up the road to the holy city, the road to Jerusalem is always up. It's a city on a hill. And in the Psalms, we'll get there in a couple of months. Anyway, there are the Psalms of Ascents, the Psalms of going up. And when we were going up this road to the holy city, we knew that eventually when we came around one corner, we were going to get our first glimpse of the holy city, the walls of Jerusalem. And it was then we got these Holy Ghost goosebumps to see this holy city that we've been reading about and studying about. That temple that had been built that God had given his people. He gave them a throne, he gave them a temple, gave them a city, gave them a land. That land still belongs to them today. They have the title deed, and it's right here in God's holy word. It belongs to them. And each of these, and on each of these, he poured out his righteous indignation. He poured out his wrath upon the throne, the temple, the city, and the land. And he had warned them of the judgment that was to come. If you were with us when we went through 1st and 2nd Kings, there was a king by the name of Manasseh, the son of Hezekiah, who was the final cause of judgment upon the land of Judah. It was almost like Manasseh was the last straw. God says, that's enough. He had seduced the nation in a number of different ways. When you get a chance, go back and read 2 Kings chapter 21. I'll touch on it tonight. We're not going to turn to all the scripture verses I have for you tonight, but I will give you the references to them. But in 2 Kings chapter 21, you can see as God lays it out through his holy word, how Manasseh had seduced the nation. I look around at our nation today. Folks, you've got your head in the sand if you can't see that we are being seduced as a nation today. And it's going to blow you away, some of the points that I'll share with you that are still going on today, thousands of years later. You know, mankind still has not learned his lesson. People say, well, times don't change, do they? I say, no, mankind doesn't change. Our environment changes, our circumstances change, but the heart of man is still the same. It's deceitful and desperately wicked. That term in the original Hebrew means it's incurably sick. Who can know it? God can know it. And so the heart of the problem is the problem of the heart. Whether we're talking about the old Jerusalem, whether we're talking about the U.S. of A., the heart of the problem is a problem of the heart. We're being seduced. Scripture tells us that they did more evil in the sight of the Lord than the heathen nations that God had brought judgment upon. Yeah, God's own people, the apple of his eye, Israel, had done more wicked things in the sight of the Lord. And by the way, folks, everything is in the sight of the Lord. He doesn't miss a trick. You may not get judged on the spot, but you know what? One day we will all stand before the Lord and be without excuse. And they did more evil in the sight of the Lord, Scripture tells us, than all the nations that God had already destroyed. He'd set an example through the heathen nations. Manasseh came to the throne at the age of 12. And he ruled longer than any of the other kings. He ruled for 55 years. The tragic thing, though, is, have you ever heard the term, the apple doesn't fall far from the tree? That's not always true. Because this apple fell a long way from the tree. Because Manasseh's father, Hezekiah, had done more for the good of the kingdom than any other king that Israel had had during his reign. And lo and behold, his son comes to the throne and he seduces the nation that his father had built up. You often see that, don't you? Where there's a godly man, godly woman, godly couple. And then all of a sudden, man, what happened? And usually the parents are brokenhearted. We trained up our child in the ways of the Lord. We loved him. We nurtured him. We introduced him to God at an early age. But you know what? God has no grandchildren. God only has children. He's given us all a free will. And we are to choose this day on whom we're going to serve. God only has kids. And I know there's a lot of brokenhearted parents thinking, where did I fail? And some of you are sitting right in this room tonight going, where did I fail? Well, you didn't. Neither did God. They made a choice. And they can play the blame game. Well, blame mom, blame dad, blame, you know, whatever it may be. Blame their genes, you know, blame society, blame, you name it. Fill in the blank. I hear it all the time in my office. But here he was. He dropped a long way from the tree because Hezekiah was the best king, the greatest king, other than David himself, that Israel had ever had. Yet his son was the most wicked in the sight of the Lord. And that's what Scripture tells us. He was the most wicked in the sight of the Lord. Manasseh appointed leaders that did away with all of the religious reforms that Hezekiah had made. Boy, doesn't that sound familiar today? Look at our heritage, our Christian heritage. Where now the leaders in this nation are surrounding themselves with people that are undermining this nation and tearing it apart. Well, let me just remind you, folks. Don't forget, we vote next week. And if you don't get out and vote these people out of office, you have no right to complain. Don't be so heavenly minded that you're no earthly good. We're still here. We're still to do all that we can to promote righteousness and truth. Don't give up on America. Yes, the rapture could happen before this message is done. But you know what? The rapture could happen after I'm gone and after you're gone. The Apostle Paul was looking for the rapture of the church. I know there's a lot of signs there, some heavy stuff going on. But you know what? We still need to do what we can do to please God. And God has allowed you and I to place a vote next week or a number of votes. And you need to find out about these candidates. I can't tell you who to vote for. But you know what, folks? We have a little newspaper over there. We used to have some that have all of the issues and what the candidates voted on. So you need to find out. You need to get out and vote. Moving right along. That's my plug to get out and vote next week. Vote out Manasseh is all I can say. And vote in Hezekiah again. In another couple of years, we're going to vote Manasseh out again, and we're going to get Hezekiah back, Lord willing, if we're still here. By the way, Manasseh and Hezekiah are still on the ballot. They just have different names today. Same beliefs. Christ and Antichrist. There's no middle of the road. There's no gray. It's light and it's darkness, right? This is yay and amen, light, darkness. There's no gray in this book. There's gray on the guy that holds the book here tonight, but there's no gray in the book. Oh, Pastor Joe, you're just so dogmatic. Yes, I am. I'm very dogmatic. It's yay and amen. Manasseh was more impressed by the power of the pagans than the power of God. He was actually paying a tithe to the pagan leaders. He was more concerned with the power of the pagans than the power of God. And he became a fanatical idolater. This guy was consumed by all sorts of idolatry. 2 Kings 21 gives us an outline of Manasseh's reign. See if you notice any parallels here when I share some of the things out of 2 Kings 21. It tells us that he wasted no time rebuilding the high places that his father had destroyed. And again, look what's going on. Idolatry had been knocked down in America, and we began to build biblical things here in this nation. And guess what? Now the enemy comes in, building up his high places instead of the things of God. Manasseh reintroduced the worship of Baal by sacrificing incense and burnt offerings. He even sacrificed his own child to Baal. How sad is that? There was a god called Moloch as well. And it was a cast iron metal god, the ugliest thing that you've ever seen. And they would heat this thing up so hot that they would take babies and they would lay babies on Moloch, and the fire would consume these babies. Today, we just call it abortion. Moloch is still in America today. 1 million babies a year, 1 million Americans a year are being sacrificed to Moloch. Astrology. Astrology is big in America. New Age. Fastest growing church in America. Oprah Winfrey, majorly New Age, blasphemes Christ, blasphemes the cross, right on her show. And she accumulated over 2 million more believers in her religion, if you would, last year. How sad is that? So people today worship the goddess Oprah. People are into astrology. They worship the sun and the moon and the stars and the planets. You can go to most of the malls and get your palm read. You can go into the devil and pay him $25 to lie to you. People are doing that. People put more faith in fortune cookies and horoscopes and all this baloney than they do in the Word of God, which is true, and the Word of God, which will set you free. Times haven't changed a whole lot. He used enchantments. He cast spells. He practiced channeling. Does that sound familiar? What's the most popular series today for the kids? Twilight and Harry Potter. We've got witchcraft. You know what's really sad? You've got to watch really close in the newspapers when good, wholesome Christian movies come through, because they just blow right through the theaters and nobody even knows they're here. And then the stuff that sticks is the filthy, satanic, New Age stuff that's seducing our children in America today. It's right there. Just look at the theater guides. Enchantments, casting spells, all of this stuff. It's the, people are always wanting to get into the forbidden things. The forbidden fruit, if you would. He promoted temple prostitutes. There was a goddess called Ashtaroth. Male prostitutes, female prostitutes, homosexuality was big. That was part of Manasseh's worship, if you would. Witches, male and female. Witches. Look what's coming up next week. Halloween. People are more into Halloween in America anymore than they are into Christmas and Easter. How sad is that? It's big bucks. People are already talking about it. They're really getting all set for Halloween. He was also into setting up pornographic images in the temple. the goddess of Asherah or Ashtaroth. Does that sound familiar, the name Ashtaroth? That's where we get our word Easter. Ashtaroth was the fertility goddess. Easter is the goddess of fertility. That's why there's rabbits and eggs. Hello? Pastor Joe, you're so dogmatic. Yes, I am. This is the word of the Lord, my friend. History also tells us that Manasseh had Isaiah sawn in two. And I'm not talking this way. I'm talking long ways. The prophet Isaiah. Man, the prophets weren't treated well in those days. But you know what? God over and over and over and over and over and over warned them. If you're with us in 1 and 2 Kings, it's like God warned them and a good king came in. And then 2, 3, 4, 5 bad kings. And then you get another one and 2, 3, 4, 5 bad ones. And God warned them over and over. But Scripture tells us that they paid no attention. And Manasseh seduced them to do more evil than the nations that God had destroyed. 2 Kings 21:9 is where you'll find that Scripture verse. Therefore, thus says the Lord God of Israel in chapter 21, I will bring such a calamity upon Jerusalem and Judah that whoever hears of it, both his ears will tingle. Wow. The word tingle in Hebrew is salah. It means to quiver, to rattle. It speaks of even the teeth chattering along with the ears quivering and rattling. He also goes on to say, I will wipe Jerusalem as one wipes a dish, wiping it and turning it upside down. Even with those words, Scripture tells us that the children of Israel paid no attention. Now, let me ask you a question. Do you think God's trying to get our attention today? Do we not see warnings today? Don't you think God's trying to get our attention? I really do. And I marvel at the grace of God every day, every day. Today we had a day of grace. How many of you gave thanks to God that we had a day of grace today? Because you know that something's coming big time. We are not appointed to wrath as the church. But we are not going to escape a certain amount, I believe, of tribulation. I'm not talking the great tribulation, but I'm talking about some sifting going on here, folks. A whole lot of shaking going on. Whether it's the earth or whether it's some catastrophe, whatever. We're not exempt from tribulation in our lives. Because there's contractions that come before a birth. And I believe we're going to see some contractions or birth pangs before we're out of here, before we are delivered. All the while, they paid no attention to God. Is the church paying attention to God today? Are we awake? Are we sober? Paul warned us that we need to be sober. I'm not talking about don't go out and get a buzz at the liquor store. I'm talking about just being sober-minded, clear-thinking, knowing what the word of the Lord says, that judgment is coming very, very soon. This bothers me. It's changed my life recently. My walk with the Lord is different. My teaching is different, I think. I just sense an urgency like never before. Like never before. We're getting close to something happening. You think God was joking? Many people think, oh, God's the big man upstairs, so, you know, he doesn't see or hear what's going on. Well, you need to do your homework. Read Lamentations. On January 15th, 588 BC, the city was besieged for 18 months. By the way, did you notice I used B.C.? Do you know that they have even removed B.C. from our history books in America today? It's no longer before Christ. We've got school teachers in here. Would you agree, Jim Tanner? Inez? They removed B.C. from our textbooks. Did you know that? Did you vote on that? It's no longer before Christ. It's before Common Era. They're changing everything around us, and the church is asleep today. You go into the museums in Israel now. The first time I went there was B.C. and all the stuff in the museums. Now it's B.C.E. They've even changed it in Israel in their museums. How sad is that? But in 588 B.C., the city was besieged for 18 months. It was sacked. The city was destroyed. The walls were burned and broken down. The temple was desecrated, meaning it was stripped of all of its wealth. All of the holy artifacts, the gold, the silver, all of the jewels that they had, that they brought in, that they gave to the Lord from their abundance, was all stripped. It was gone. That which was too large to carry, as we'll see here in a moment, was beaten with axes and hammers. They desecrated the holy place of God. Brass, silver, gold, carried off and then put in the idolatrous temples in Babylon. The land, notice all the things that God gave Israel are now being destroyed. The temple, the city, the land, everything. And God warned them that he would pull the carpet out from under them and wipe them like a dish turned upside down. The land was left desolate. The people carried off into exile for 70 years. 70 years. No king, no temple, no land. All that God had given them was taken away. Do you suppose the same thing could happen today? You suppose that all that God has given us and blessed us as a nation could be taken away? How many of us thought 2 years ago we would be where we are today? Had one couple from San Diego come and say, you know what, our city, I forget what city is in San Diego County, says, our city has a foreclosure rate of 48%. 48% of the folks there, their homes have gone into foreclosure. A lot of them in this fellowship. A lot of folks lost their jobs, their retirement, everything. Carpet being pulled out, but yet the government tells us 2 weeks ago the recession's over. Grandma, what big eyes you have. You know, if you believe that one. God will take, the Lord gives, Job said, and the Lord takes away. Does he not? And then, as so often is the case, why? Why me, Lord? Look at the first verse here. Oh God, why have you cast us off forever? Why? Number one, he hasn't cast them off forever. And you and I as believers don't have to worry about the Lord casting us off forever. Let me just set you at ease right now. But sin has an interesting way of causing us to think that we're cast off, doesn't it? Don't you feel isolated and separated from God at times when you drift? Well, maybe I'm the only one in the room that sins, but I do. Pray for me then if I'm the only one that's ever had that feeling. But when you get caught up in sin, when you're drifting away from God and you're not doing the things you're supposed to do, you ever feel like that? Lord, why have you cast me off? Because that's the way the enemy works. Twice in this verse, he says, why have you cast us off forever? Why does your anger smoke against the sheep of your pasture? Why? Why? Two things which are always a direct result of sin and disobedience. Number one, sin and disobedience always blinds us. Do you know that? Look at Samson. He was blinded from his sin. It not only blinds us, but it binds us. That's why God wants us to walk close to him, keep our lives clean. You know, don't have the nobody's perfect attitude. Yes, there is somebody that is perfect. Your Lord, your King, your Savior, Jesus Christ. And he says, I want you to be perfect as I am perfect. Not that we don't sin, but when we do sin, we repent and we turn from our sin and we get right. We don't continue in it thinking, oh, well, nobody's perfect. Disobedience blinds and binds. Remember what happened to Samson, man? He was bound like an animal. They had him hooked up to the grinder there. Life was not only blind and binded, but it made life a grind for him. They were blinded from God's presence. Sin does it. Sin separates from God. And even to the point, as we saw in the Psalms a couple of weeks ago, that God will not hear our prayers if we don't repent. Bless you. They were blinded from his presence, his power, and his promises. And that can happen even today. Sin always hinders God's presence. It's almost as though, and you see it oftentimes in Scripture, that God has, they say, God, you've hidden your face from us. But he hasn't. It's the sin that separates us from God. It covers our vision. Secondly, his power, like Samson. Thirdly, sin always hinders God's promises. Why? Because often when we're caught up in sin and we're drifting, we're not reading the Word of God. We need to read God's word every day. Give us this day our daily bread, not only physically, but spiritually. And when you're in a backslidden condition, you're not reading the word of God. We ain't been out hanging out all night like an old alley cat. You're not going to get up and get your daily bread out and get in the word. Unless you're totally broken and repentant, then you will. You got to have that daily bread. You've got to have his promises. Because one of the first things that the enemy does, man, he'll separate you and get you away from the word of God. And what do? You know, his promises are just at a distance. And what do we do? Just like in verse 1, Lord, why have you cast me off? You ever felt that way? I can honestly admit there have been times in my life as a Christian I felt cast off. And I felt that way as a pastor. I'm not talking blatant things, but sin is sin. God doesn't grade on a curve. If I've got an attitude towards people, judgmental attitude, gossip, that'll separate you from God. It'll separate you from your brothers and sisters. Gossip will. It hinders. It hinders God's word, his promises. So we have to be very, very careful. And so maybe you're here tonight thinking the Lord has cast you off. He hasn't. As a matter of fact, he's given you the solution here. Get back to your relationship with him. Here's God. Here's you. Guess who moved? God didn't. If there's any moving that's done, it's us. We drift away from him. And so if you're feeling as though you've been cast off tonight, you're not. God loves you. As a matter of fact, praise God that you're here tonight. This is a message for you. And maybe you've been beat up out there and wounded and feel like these guys here. Lord, why have you cast us off forever? He hasn't cast you off forever. Deuteronomy 4:31. Even in the Old Testament, he promised Israel that he would not leave them. The answers to both questions, by the way, why have you cast us off and why does your anger smoke against the sheep of your pasture? The answer is no and no on each one. He hasn't. And that's good to know that there's always a way back. Deuteronomy 4:31 says, for the Lord your God is a merciful God. He will not forsake you, nor destroy you, nor forget the covenant he has sworn to you. That's good news, man, isn't it? Today, Romans 11:1, New Testament. Has God cast away his people, Paul says? The hypothetical question. Has God cast away his people? The answer is no. Certainly not, Paul says. For I am also of the seed of Abraham and the tribe of Benjamin. God hasn't cast a Jew away today either. Isn't it interesting? He mentions the tribe of Benjamin, and that was the other tribe that was taken into captivity. It was Benjamin and Judah, and Paul was part of the tribe of Benjamin in those days. Yes, his anger is but for a moment, Scripture tells us. But he will never cast us off. Psalm 30, verse 5. The Lord says this. I love this. He says, for his anger is but for a moment. His favor is for life. Weeping may endure for a night, but joy comes in the morning. He's never going to cast you off. The term cast off means to be forsaken, to be rejected. Zanach in Hebrew. He's not going to cast you off. But what happens here in the first verse is the same thing that happens to us. Doesn't sin put crazy thoughts in our mind? Crazy questions? And even fear in our hearts? That's what sin does. And that's what was going on here. All of a sudden, Asaph looks and he sees the smoldering of the city. He sees the land left in desolation. The temple has been destroyed. And all of a sudden, crazy thoughts, crazy questions, even fears in his mind. And as Asaph observes the smoke of the city, he asks, why does your anger smoke against the sheep of your pasture? When in all actuality, it's by the mercy of God that they weren't all devoured in flames. Yes, sometimes we have to go through times of devastation, destruction, whatever it may be. But praise be to God that he's not going to destroy us. Sometimes he has to rattle the things around us a little bit, shake us up a little bit, and bring our high places down, if you would, to get our attention. But he's not appointed us to judgment. He has not consumed us by fire. Praise be to God. Thanks be to Jesus Christ, who descended in the bowels of the earth on our behalf and ascended on high. And he's seated at the right hand of the Father again. And he's coming again. And so, why? Does your anger smoke against the sheep of your pasture? After all, the destruction brought on by the pagans they were following was their own doing. They can't blame God for the destruction. It was the very people that they got involved with that destroyed them. Boy, does that sound familiar. Some of you were so steeped in the world, the very people that you were hanging out with were the ones that were trying to destroy you. They're the ones that had you in bondage. Whether it was alcohol or drugs, whatever it might be, man, they were using you. You were their puppet. And they're the ones that eventually were trying to destroy you. They were just out for themselves. That's the way the world is. The world is not your buddy. Do you know that? The world wants to destroy you. The world, the flesh, and the devil. And it was all brought on by themselves. Why? And because of the false gods they were worshiping. Duh. Same gods that are worshipped today, just the names are changed. And it's because of his great love that he must chasten them. That's what this is all about. God has to chasten his people to bring them back. He tried everything. He sent the prophets. He begged them through the prophets. He said, I'll bless you. All of the promises that God gave them, it just didn't work. And it's because of his great love that he had to chasten them to bring them back. You see, there's a major difference between chastening and casting off. Yes, God will chasten us, but he will never cast us off. Hebrews chapter 12. I love this. We went through this a few months ago, where the writer of Hebrews says in verse 5, 12:5, I believe it is, and you have forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as sons. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by him. Why? For whom the Lord loves, he chastens, and scourges every son whom he receives. If you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. What son is there whom a father does not chasten? The term means to train up, to educate, to discipline, to instruct. Because Scripture tells us that a child left to themselves will come to destruction. Children need to be taught. They need to be trained up. They need to be instructed. They need to be disciplined. That's what's wrong with the world today. That's what's wrong with America today. Dr. Spock has entered in. Dr. Ruth, psychology. God's word is very clear. But if you are without chastening, of which all have become partakers, then you're illegitimate and not sons. Furthermore, and what he means there, by the way, is if you're steeped in sin and nothing's happening, that's a scary place to be. If you're living in sin and nothing's going on and, you know, you're tiptoeing through the tulips and you're not being chastened, it may be that maybe you're not part of the family. That's what the writer is saying here. If you are being chastened for your sin, praise God. Thank him for it. He says, furthermore, we have had human fathers who corrected us and we paid them respect. And you know what, folks? I respected my dad because he chastened me. Two hits, he used to say. I hit you and you hit the floor. He never did it. He used to scare the daylights out of him. But he chastened me. It didn't have to happen all the time. My dad was a big man and his hand looked even bigger when it was coming at me. But I learned to respect my dad and I thanked my dad for that. Shall we not much more readily be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? For they indeed for a few days chastened us as seemed to be best to them. But he for our profit, that we may be partakers of his holiness. That's why God chastens us, that we will be partakers of his holiness. Now, no chastening seems to be joyful for the present. Amen to that one. But painful. Amen. Nevertheless, afterward, it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. See, that's why God chastens. Because he loves us and so that we would bear fruit. That's God's plan. Verse 2. We'll get through this, believe me, and we'll be right on time this evening. But as for me, verse 2. Remember your congregation, which you have purchased of old, the tribe of your inheritance, which you have redeemed, this Mount Zion where you have dwelt. And so the psalmist says, remember. And it's not that God forgets. It's just that the psalmist is showing God that he remembers the promises that he has given to his people. And notice the things that he listed here. You see, Asaph knew in his writings of the promises of God. He was right on in God's word. And in verse 1, he says, remember, we're the sheep of your pasture. Verse 2, remember, we're your congregation. Today would say, remember, we're your church. He also said in verse 2, remember, we have been purchased. Today we've been purchased with a great price, haven't we? With the blood of the Lamb, God's Son. Also in verse 2, remember, we're the tribe of your inheritance, which you've redeemed. And for them is when the angel of death flew over on Passover, and those that had the blood of the Lamb on the lintel and the doorpost, how they were saved. And he says, remember, we were redeemed. Remember Mount Zion, the holy city, the holy place. Yet herein lies the problem. They thought that their security was in the temple. You know, there's still people that think that way today. They think that the church is the building. Many people. And that was one of the problems we had going to New England. They thought the church was the building, that little white building with the steeple. And as a kid, I grew up and they would say, this is the church and this is a steeple, and open it up and see all the people. I was lied to as a kid. Because this is not the church. This is the church. The people inside. It's not the building. But yet the religious people, even these precious Jewish people upstairs, they think this is their security. This is the temple. This is Temple Sinai. But if you were born again and filled with the Holy Spirit, you know now that this is the temple of the Holy Spirit. We are the temple of the Holy Spirit today. Are you the temple of the Holy Spirit? Are you born again? Are you filled with the Holy Spirit? If not, folks, you just got religion. If you put your trust in this building, as they did, they were putting their faith and trust in the building rather than in God. You see, Abraham was looking for the city whose builder and maker was God. Their security was in the temple. Their security was in their heritage. How many people are here today? Well, you know what? Our family has always been Catholic all the way back. That doesn't make you anything. You can be Baptist all the way back. You can be Protestant all the way back. But heaven is non-denominational, and I hope you know that. There was an old preacher one time said, Father Abraham, any Catholics up there? No. Father Abraham, any Protestants up there? No. Only blood-bought saints. Period. Don't let religion deceive you. Don't put your faith in an organization. I hope your faith is not in Calvary Chapel or the Baptist Church or any church. I hope your faith is in Jesus Christ and Him alone, because He is the only one that is able to deliver your soul from damnation. Period. It's the only name by which we must be saved. You see, their security was in the temple, in the heritage, and it didn't matter to them how they lived. You know, there's a lot of religious people that think that because they're part of a religious organization, it doesn't matter. God doesn't really care how you live because I'm in. Boy, are you deceived. Well, I've been baptized and sprinkled and dipped and dunked, and that doesn't mean a thing. All you did was get wet if you're not born again. Because baptism always follows salvation. Prove me wrong. It's all through Scripture. Baptism always follows salvation. And Jesus said, you must be born again. You must be born again. That's a divine imperative. Why? Because God doesn't dwell in a temple made by hands. God dwells now in the heart of His people. And so if God wasn't aware of what had happened, then Asaph is going to give him, as if he wasn't aware of what's going on, Asaph is now going to give him a blow-by-blow description of what had happened, an eyewitness account. And again, didn't God warn them that He was going to wipe the plate upside down? Look at verse 3. Lift up your feet to the perpetual desolations. The enemy has damaged everything in the sanctuary. As if God didn't know, right? Your enemies roar in the midst of your meeting place. They set up banners for signs. They seem like men who lift up axes among the thick trees. They were tearing the place apart. And you know what? Psalm 74 gives us written proof that God says what he means and means what he says. He warned them, and here it is coming to pass. He remembers. He warns. He also remembers his promises, though, and that's the good news for us. Praise the Lord. And so here Asaph recounts what had taken place as if God didn't know. Look at the ruthlessness of the enemy. Verse 5. They seem like men who lift up axes among the thick trees. And now they break down its carved work all at once with axes and hammers. They have set fire to your sanctuary. They have defiled the dwelling place of your name to the ground. They said in their hearts, let us destroy them all together. They have burned up all the meeting places of God in the land. Wouldn't you say that God's wiping the dish clean here? This is pretty heavy stuff. The ruthlessness of the enemy. You know what Charles Spurgeon says about the ruthlessness of sin? He says that ruthless sin must be dealt with in a ruthless manner. You destroy it in your life. You take it out, or it will take you out. You've got to destroy the enemy. You can't toy with it. You can't live with it. You've got to remove the enemy, the ruthless enemy, from your life. Verses 9 to 11, he looks at their plight of helplessness. We see the enemy's ruthlessness, and now we look at their plight of helplessness in verse 9. We do not see our signs. There is no longer any prophet, nor is there any among us who knows how long. What a helpless feeling, huh? They'd always had signs from God. Everything from quail to water from the rock to parting the Red Sea. All of these things they've seen throughout their history, and all of a sudden, boom. Done. No more signs. And even after all of the prophets that God had sent to his people, look at this, there's no longer any prophet. They went through 400 years of silence where they didn't hear from God's prophets until John the Baptist came on the scene. Oh God, how long will the adversary reproach? Will the enemy blaspheme your name forever? Why didn't they think of that before? They were the cause of the enemy blaspheming God's name. They were a reproach. Why do you withdraw your hand, even your right hand? Take it out of your bosom and destroy them. You know, it's oftentimes the backslider that gives God a bad name. Well, I remember you. Weren't you the guy that told me that I needed to repent? And weren't you the guy that carried your Bible everywhere and had stickers all over your car? And dude, what are you doing here? What are you doing here now? You're no different than we are. You know, it's the backsliders that really bring reproach to God's name. Verse 12 to 23, he now looks at God's faithfulness. Whew. So he remembered the promises of God. We'd seen the enemy's ruthlessness. We see their plight of helplessness. And now his eyes look to heaven. He looks to God's faithfulness. That's where we need to look, to the faithfulness of God. Look at verse 12. For God is my king from old. That's the title of the message tonight. You see, when the outlook looks bleak, try the uplook. Look up to God. And maybe tonight, maybe you need to look up to God. Maybe you come in here beat up by the world, just trashed. Well, you're in the right place. Bleak outlook, try the uplook. For God is my king from old, working salvation in the midst of the earth. And he's still doing that today, isn't he? You divided the sea by your strength. And you see what Asaph is doing now? He's looking back at God's faithfulness. Yes, God did divide the sea with his strength. You broke the heads of the sea serpents in the waters. When the Egyptian army was pursuing God's people, their shields had serpents on them. You broke the heads of Leviathan in pieces and gave him as food to the people inhabiting the wilderness. God is able to slay the giants in the land. You broke up the fountain of the flood. You dried up the mighty rivers. Did that as well, didn't he? Noah. In the time of Noah, there were 5 billion people on the planet. And the largest church on the planet was 8. Noah, his wife, and his sons and daughters. And he preached righteousness for 120 years. And guess what? Nobody listened. But you know what? When the hammer fell, there were 8 people that got into the ark, along with the lions and tigers and bears. Oh my. And Scripture tells us that the Lord shut the door. Do you know the book of Revelation talks about a door open in heaven right now? Yep, the door in heaven is open right now. But once the trumpet sounds and once the church is out of here, the church is going into heaven and God is going to shut the door. And let me tell you what to do if you're still here. Don't take the mark of the beast. Wait 7 years. There's going to be 7 years of all hell breaking loose upon the earth. I would say now's the best time to receive Christ as your Lord and Savior, wouldn't you? Because the door is going to be closed very soon. You're getting ready. The Lord's like pulling the shades down, you know? He's going to turn the open sign off. We are closed. And that's what's going to happen. The day is yours, the night is yours also. And yes, God causes the sun to rise, the sun to set. You have prepared the light and the sun. You have set all the borders of the earth. You have made summer and winter. And He has. God has done it all. Remember this, that the enemy has reproached, O Lord, and that a foolish people has blasphemed Your name. Not only that. Isn't it funny how they look at the foolish people out there? They're pointing this way and there's 3 pointing back at them. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Who are the foolish people in this story? Why, they. It's pretty evident. Oh, do not deliver the life of your turtle dove to the wild beast. What a contrast. Israel's, this dove, a sign of peace. You always see the dove with the olive branch when you go to Israel. The turtle dove. Don't deliver the life of your turtle dove to the wild beast. Do not forget the life of your poor forever. And again, Asaph is begging for the mercy of God. And we see, again, God's faithfulness, don't we? Have respect to the covenant. And God's going to keep His covenant. They don't have to worry about that. For the dark places of the earth are full of the haunts of cruelty. Oh, do not let the oppressed return ashamed. Let the poor and the needy praise Your name. Arise, O God, plead Your own cause. Remember how the foolish man reproaches You daily. And yes, it is the fool that reproaches God. Do not forget the voice of Your enemies. The tumult of those who rise up against You increase continually. Wow. Oh, how do you like that? Right on time. A couple of closing points for you in this psalm. You didn't think I was going to do it, did you? After one verse, you're thinking, man, we're going to be here till midnight tonight. You see, for Israel, God's covenant was plain and simple. And you know what it was? If you obey Me, I'll bless you. Now, let me ask you a question. Is there anything wrong with obedience? Obedience is a win-win thing, isn't it? What does disobedience always do for us? Is disobedience ever any good for any of us? Many of us are saved today because we got whipped out there by the world for being disobedient. I had enough of this, you know. If you obey Me, God says, I will bless you. It's the same thing today. Jesus said, I always do those things to please the Father, and so should we. Jesus said, if you love Me, you will keep My commandments. They're not suggestions, they're commandments. And it's very simple. He sums them up all in 2. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, your mind, your soul, and your strength. And love your neighbor as yourself. Secondly, He says, if you disobey Me, I will chasten you. Duh. But then again, if you're being chastened, hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. I needed that little spanking. He also says, if you repent, I will forgive you. Now, what's so difficult about that? Honestly. Obey Him, He'll bless you. Disobey, He'll chasten you. Repent and He'll forgive you. He desires to forgive you. He's waiting there. He's pleading with you with nail-scarred hands. He's paid the price for your sin. All He wants you to do is to come to Him and to repent of your sin. Wouldn't you think we'd have learned from history by now? I would think so. And yes, there are things in this world that are temporal and can be taken away and can be taken down and can be taken over. We see that every day. We're losing a grip on things. But that's okay. Because even though things are being damaged and devastated and destroyed in this world, there are certain things which the enemy can never take away. Do you know that? Number one, he can never take away your eternal relationship with God. God will never cast you away. You will never be a cast off. Hallelujah. Many of us were outcasts, but will never be cast offs now because of what Jesus Christ has done. Secondly, they can never take away the unshakable truths of God's Word, the promises of God. We have them. And even if someone were to take my Bible away tonight, I would still have God's Word hidden in my heart, His promises. And He has given us the person of the Holy Spirit to bring all of these things to remembrance. Doesn't that blow you away? I hear people say oftentimes, man, I can never remember Scripture. And then all of a sudden something happens. You're in a spot and God, what does He do? He brings it to remembrance. You go, wow, Lord, that's too much. Dumb old me. I just quoted John 3:16. I just quoted, Jesus wept, you know. Shortest verse in the Bible. But the enemy can never destroy your relationship with God, who will never cast you off. And the unshakable word of truth is always yours. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for your word. And Lord, some things sting a little bit. There are warnings, Old Testament and New. But I thank you, Lord, so much that you do warn us. That you do love us so, Lord, that you would warn us in advance. And also, Lord, that you would chasten us to bring us back because you love us. And we're not home yet. And one day all of the temptations, all the stumbling and falling and backsliding and all that stuff will be gone. But in the meantime, Lord, we're stuck in this world with all the worldly temptations and all the pagan influences, which haven't changed a whole lot in 6,000 years. But we thank you, Lord, that you'll never cast us off. You never leave us nor forsake us, even to the end of the age. And Lord, you guide us, you lead us, you direct us, you protect us, and you even correct us. And we thank you for that, Jesus. So help us, Lord, to fight the good fight, to keep the faith, to finish well. We love you. Because you first loved us, in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's all stand.